Well, good morning. Glad to be with you this morning. As I was walking to the building this morning, Tim asked me, he says, "Is that North Carolina blue?" I said, "Well, I think it'd been better than Alabama red, you know. It being in North Carolina, I think we want to start it off right and be on the good side, right?" Glad to be with you this week. I thought about our Bible class this morning and some of the things we're going to talk about this week. I think it's good to establish authority. Anytime doing a Bible study, you know, if you need, the first thing you need to do is establish authority. You know, when you think about the Bible, there are a lot of people in our world today, and there's also a lot in the denominational world that want to change it. But there's just some things that you cannot change. You know, there's some things in life you cannot change. One thing is, you are accountable. We are all accountable to somebody. Probably a lot of somebodies, to be exact. Depending on where you are in life, but we will all answer to someone at some point in life. You know, when you think about things you can't change, you're not going to live forever. That's not going to change. Everybody in here is going to die physically. Now, we will live forever in eternity, but it won't be upon this earth. You know, you can't change everything, and one thing you can't do, you can't please everybody. You just can't do it. I mean, sometimes we need to think about some things and just stop trying to please everybody, because you just can't do it. You're not going to please everybody. I don't know if anybody here, his last name is Jones, but there's something you can't do, is it? I've seen someone look at, you know, I've done this twice, and both times there's been somebody in the audience named Jones. You ever heard that phrase, keeping up with the Joneses? You know, sometimes we try to do that. But there will always be somebody with a fancier car, a bigger house, a bigger boat, or whatever. We can't always keep up with the Joneses. Holding that grudge is never going to have the effect you're hoping for. You know, unless what you really are after is prolonging your own pain and unhappiness, you know, that's all that does is holding grudges just brings unhappiness. Some things that will never change. You can't control what someone else thinks about you. You can't do it. You can suggest, demand, implore. You can scream at the top of your lungs, but you can't always change another person's mind. You can't do it. You know, you can't make someone like you. You can't make someone love you, and you can't make someone forgive you. You can't win their respect if they're not willing to give it. You just can't do it. Here's something else you can't change. Yesterday is over. You can't get it back. You ever heard someone say this? They'll say some words to you, and they'll say, "I take that back." Well, you can't take those words back. Once they roll off that tongue, you can't take it back. It's a done deal. No matter how you try in your mind to taking it back, you can't take it back. It's done been said. There are no redos. You can't go back and redo what happened yesterday. It just can't happen. Here's something that you can't change. And bear with me on this one. The world. You can't change it. Now, it's nice and inspirational and all to think that one person could actually change the whole world. But some things are just bigger than all of us. Now, you can definitely make a difference in the world, and that around you, you can make a difference. Now, that's not a problem. We can make a difference. But can one person really change the whole world? Here's something that you can't change. You can't change where you come from. You just can't do it. You can't do a thing to change where you came from and the circumstances or situation that you were born into. But you can control where you're going. You can do that. Something else you can't change. Nothing is really private anymore. It's not. Think about it. This isn't going to change. As a matter of fact, it might even get worse. Privacy is eroded in every shape, form, and fashion now with social media and other things. Here's something else you can't change. You can't get back what is lost. You can't. Now, you can replace a lost investment, or you can find a new mate. But there's no point trying to change the fact that sometimes what's lost forever, what's lost is lost forever. You see, this is especially true with like relationships. And I mean, they can be rekindled, but will they ever really be quite the same? Here's something that we definitely cannot change, and that is the Bible. We can't do it. When you think about, when you study the Bible and you think about God and why we worship God, I think we worship God in three aspects. He is our CPR. God is our creator, He is our provider, and He is our redeemer. When we think about God, and I want just to focus our attention this morning in the next few minutes that we have on God's Word, the Bible, both the Old Testament and the New Testament, as a guide for salvation and also that for comfort. Now, assuming that one believes in the Bible or the Word of God, let's begin with this. God's Word, it is God's power to save. Now, there's a couple of slides on there that are kind of messed up, but bear with me. That's just part of computers and me not knowing what I'm doing with them, okay? Now, it is God's power to save. How is that? Well, by creating faith. Well, what do you mean by that, Jeff? Well, without faith, the Bible says, it is impossible to please God. Hebrews 11 and verse 6 says this, "But without faith, it is impossible to please Him. For that he, cometh to God, must believe that He is, and that He is a rewarder of them that diligently seek Him." Do you notice that? Without faith, it's impossible to please Him. But to please Him, we must have faith, believing faith in God. But also, if we do that, we will be rewarded because of what we do afterwards. See, without faith in Jesus, we cannot be saved. In John 8:24, it says this, "I said therefore unto you that ye shall die in your sins." Listen, what's going to cause me to die in my sins? Listen to what else he says here. "For if ye believe not that I am He, ye shall die in your sins." You know, the plan of salvation is simple. You have to hear the Word of God. That's that believing faith. You got to hear the Word of God. And when you hear it, you must believe it. Now, if we can't believe in Jesus, are we really going to be saved? Because a non-belief is not going to, I'm not going to do the next step. I'm not going to repent. I'm not going to confess His name. I went to the Irwin jail one time when I preached in Irwin, Tennessee. And I had got a call that a young man wanted to be baptized. And I went down there to talk with him. And the jailer walked up with me. And he was lying there in the bed in the cell. And he came up to the bars, and I said, "They told me you wanted to be baptized." He said, "Yeah, I do." I said, "Well, let me ask you a question. Do you believe that Jesus is the Son of God?" He said, "Well, I don't know about all that." And I thought, well. And then the jailer started laughing and just walked off and shook her head. And I thought, well, we got to talk a little bit more before we go any further. Because if you don't have a belief in Jesus Christ, then what else are you going to believe in? You see, it is the Word of God that produces such faith. So then faith coming by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. How does faith come? It comes by hearing the Word of God. For example, the Gospels were written to produce faith. We find this in John 20, in verse 30 and 31. It says this, "And many of the signs attributed to Jesus in the presence of the disciples, which are not written in this book." You know, there are things that Jesus did that we don't have because we don't know, because it's not written down for us. But these are written. You know, these are sufficient. This is enough that you should know to have a belief in God by what is written here. This is enough that ye might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing ye might have life through His name. Now, the Bible, the Word of God, it is God's power to save by causing one to be born again. You know, Jesus taught the necessity of being born again. In John 3:3-5, He says this, "Jesus answered and said unto him, Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Nicodemus saith unto him, How can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter the second time into his mother's womb and be born? Jesus answered, "Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God." Now, so many people love to go to verse 16 and say, all you got to have is just a belief in God. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. You know the verse. You know what people believe about that. Well, all you got to do is believe. Well, what about verse 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, 10, 11, 12, 13, 14, 15? What about 17, 18? I mean, what about the whole chapter? He tells Nicodemus at the very beginning, unless you are born of water and spirit, you cannot enter the kingdom of God. See, that belief in verse 16 is going to, see, it's like this. Hear, believe, repent, confess, be baptized. Hear, believe, repent is unto salvation. Belief and then baptism is into Christ. It's what puts you into Christ, Galatians 3, verse 27. I took many steps that brought me unto the building, but I took one step that brought me into the building. And hear, believe, repent, and confession is unto Christ, but baptism brings you into Christ. Galatians 3, verse 27. See, the rebirth involving water and spirit is produced by receiving the incorruptible seed, the Word of God. 1 Peter 1, 23 through 25. Being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the Word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. For all flesh is as grass, and all the glory of man is the flower of grass. The grass withers, and the flower thereof falleth away. But the word of the Lord endureth forever. And this is the word by which the gospel is preached unto you. You know, in particular, the word proclaimed in the gospel of Christ here in 1 Peter 1 and verse 25. See, which gospel calls for one to be baptized? And he said unto them, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. He that believeth not shall be condemned. Belief plus baptism equals salvation. That's simple. 2 + 2 = 4. H2O equals water. Belief plus baptism equals salvation. It's that simple, brethren. Now, that's even proclaimed in Acts 2, verse 38. On the day of Pentecost, when they're told, when they're pricked in their hearts after the preaching of a gospel sermon, they're pricked in their hearts and said, men and brethren, what shall we do? And Peter tells them, repent and be baptized. You see, repentance plus baptism equals salvation. You see, which gospel calls us to do this? The washing of regeneration, the renewing of the Holy Spirit. We have Titus 3 and verse 5. Now, the gospel is able to keep one saved. Here's one of those slides that I didn't know what I was doing, okay? Keeping one saved. What do you mean by that? Well, Paul emphasized this value in the Scriptures. To the Corinthians, he said this in 1 Corinthians 10, 11, and 12. Now, all these things happen unto them for examples, and they are written for our admonition, upon whom the ends of the world are come. Wherefore, let him that thinketh he standeth take heed lest he fall. You know what Paul's saying there? If you think of yourself to be such a high-quality Christian that you can put yourself in a situation where temptation is and not sin, Paul says you've done it already. Don't think of yourself that I can't never fall. You know, temptation is all around us. It's all around us. But we must hide it in our hearts, as David would say. Now, to Timothy, he said in 2 Timothy 3, 14 through 17, but continue. Now, notice this. Continue. There's a key word there. Continue. Thou in the things which thou hast heard and hast been assured of, knowing of whom thou hast learned them, and that from a child thou hast known the Holy Scriptures, which were able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. What's going to make you wise? Knowing the Scriptures. Continuing in them. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instructions in righteousness. Why is this necessary, Paul? That the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. See, the saving value of the Word of God is for both young and old people. Timothy was a young man, and it was very valuable to him as well. See, the young can keep their ways pure. How do we know this? Well, Psalm 119, verse 9 says this, "Wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his way?" There's a question that's being asked. How can a young man keep his way? The answer is given, by taking heed thereto according to thy word. Taking heed to the word of God. You know, elders were commanded to the word for their salvation as well. In Acts 20 and verse 32, how are they going to remain faithful as well? It says, "And now, brethren, I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and to give you an inheritance among all them which are sanctified." Now, lack of knowledge concerning God's word destroyed Israel. It is said in Hosea 4 and verse 6 that my people are destroyed for a lack of knowledge. Now, can that be safe to say about the United States today? You think about a nation as a whole. I mean, you look at this nation as a whole, and we could ask this question as far as a nation goes, where's God now? We're taking him out of schools. We're taking him out of, you know, public places. And look what has happened to our children as a result of that. We'll talk a lot about that in the next worship hour. But if you notice something that, but when we, when received with meekness into our hearts, the Word of God has the power to save, James 1:21. But I want you to notice also that it is God's power to comfort. It is God's power to comfort through the hope that it gives. You know, Paul wrote of the hope that was provided by the Old Testament Scriptures in Romans 15 and verse 4. He says, "For whatsoever things are written aforetime were written for our learning, that we through patient and comfort of the Scriptures might have hope." You know what hope is? Desire plus expectations equals hope. See, the Old Testament provides assurance of our hope in Christ, because it illustrates how God always keeps His promises. And how much more so than in the New Testament, providing hope by revealing the grace to be shown when Christ comes again. 1 Peter 1 and verse 13. So God's power, God's Word, has the power to comfort us through the peace that it gives. Especially as it reveals the means and the source of true peace. In Philippians 4, verses 6 through 9, and I had to put my eyes on so I can see that, it says, "Be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Jesus Christ." Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of a good report, if there be any virtue, and if there be any praise, think on these things. Think on these things. Do you notice that? If you think on these things, add these virtues, there will be peace. You know, with such inner peace, nothing can cause us to stumble, because we have hid it in our hearts. Psalm 119, 165, 92 and 93. "In all my perplexities and distresses, the Bible has never failed to give me light and strength." Robert E. Lee said that. Now, I'm sure we don't have to have a history lesson on who Robert E. Lee is, but notice what he said again. "In all my perplexities and distresses, the Bible has never failed to give me light and strength." And if we want hope, we desire hope, if we desire peace, then let the Word of God give it to us. You know, it gives us the peace or the happiness that it gives. It gives the happiness, and we look at the happiness, blessedness or happiness through the stability and the nourishment that it provides. And we think about Psalm 1, 1, 2, and 3. And we want you to also note that this comes to the one engaged in daily Bible reading and study, day and night. is it's not something that we do just on Sundays and something that we do on Wednesday night. This is daily Bible study all the time. You see, to fulfill our need for God, we need the Bible. We need His Word. For God has spoken through the prophets and His Son. In Hebrews 1 and 2, it says, God, who at sundry times and diverse manners spake in times past unto us by the fathers, by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken unto us by His Son, whom He hath appointed heir of all things, by whom also He has made the worlds. So He has made His Word acceptable to every nation and every tongue. No one has an excuse anymore. In Romans 10:17-18, it says, so then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. But I say, have ye not heard? Yes, verily, their sound went into all the earth, and their words unto the ends of the world. Now notice that. The whole world, there's no excuse anymore. Because we have everything that pertains to life and godliness. We have God's Word written down for us. There's no contradictions. Everything in it is truth, it's reliable, and it's living. We'll see that a little bit later too. Because it's able to make one to be alive. We think about the Word of God. With the aid of the Bible, we can experience God's power in our lives. As we learn the way of salvation and accept it with an obedient faith. And as we walk in the way of salvation and receive the hope and the peace and the happiness that God gives us. You know what great men of the Bible, what great men have said of the Bible? Ronald Reagan said this, within the covers of this one single book, the Bible, are all the answers to all the problems we face today, if only we would read it and believe it. Boy, wouldn't it be nice to see Joe Biden stand up in national television and say this, within the covers of this one single book, the Bible, are all the answers to all the problems we face today, if only we would read it and believe it. That would be wonderful if Joe Biden would do that. We're right. When was the last time we saw a president that actually stood up and read something from the Bible, or even made a comment about God's holy word? It's been a while, I can tell you that. It's been a while. Abraham Lincoln said this, I believe the Bible is the best gift God has ever given to man. All the good from the Savior of the world is communicated to us through this book. And then Patrick Henry said, the Bible is worth more than all other books which have ever been printed. See, these were great men of our nation that said these things. Now, there are people out in our world today that will try to change God's Word. So, what many accept in authority in religion, some tried to change it. That it is through the writings of the apostles, and we're going to notice this, the apostles' doctrine, the Word of God, that the Lord speaks to and directs His church, the Lord's church. That the New Testament is how Christ speaks to us today and leads us to life everlasting. That is what is called the Apostles' Doctrine, the Word of God, which ought to be our standard of authority in matters of religion. Brethren, sometimes, and I think all the time, we just need to get back to book, chapter, and verse. Thus saith the Lord. What does the Bible say? When asked a question, we should ask this question. What does the Bible say? Get away from opinions and what we think or might think and just say, thus saith the Lord. In which we must continue steadfastly in the Apostles' Doctrine, Acts 2, verse 42. But many people say that they accept the Apostles' Doctrine as the authority in religion. We're talking about, when I say Apostles' Doctrine, you know what I'm talking about, the Word of God. But when faced with an issue in which a cherished position or view is being challenged, they often appeal to a source for their authority that might be quite different. When you're talking to someone who might be over a marriage, divorce, and remarriage, an unscriptural marriage, and they don't like what is being taught in the Bible because it affects them personally. You know what usually happens? We have what's called church shopping. To find a preacher or a congregation that will accept the unscriptural marriage in which they are in. You see, sometimes that's what happens. Now, this is easy to do, and perhaps when you think about the best way to avoid this, to be aware of other sources of authority in religion. Because there's a lot of denominations out in our world today that now are accepting homosexuality, marriages, and they're having homosexual men or women as preachers and teachers, drag queens in Bible classes. I mean, what does our world come to? You know, sometimes there's some things called objective standards of authority and subjective standards of authority. Some are of objective standards of authority, and what that is that sources outside of ourselves that we look to direct us. Some are called subjective standards of authority. These are where we look within ourselves for the answers that we want. Let's look at some of those very quickly. Objective standards of authority. What about this one? Sometimes we don't think about this. The Old Testament. Well, what do you mean? It is common for people to resort to the Old Testament to provide authority for some practice. When they can't find authority for it in the teachings of Christ or in the apostles' doctrine in the New Testament. Well, they did in the Old Testament. For example, a clergy system or burning of incense or in the use of, how about this, instrumental music in worship. Well, they had it in the Old Testament. Why can't we do it in the New Testament? God accepted it over here. Why isn't He not accepting it over here? It don't say we can't use it. Well, yeah. Ephesians 5:19, the command was to sing. Now, if it said, the Bible says, sing with your drums and your tambourines and your banjos and your guitars, sure. But the Bible doesn't say that. The command is to sing. But so many at times want to go to the Old Testament to allow something to happen in the New Testament. But the Old Testament was designed to be temporary, to fulfill a specific purpose. And as the covenant has been replaced by the new covenant, the New Testament. See, it was given because of transgressions till Christ shall come. We find this in Galatians 3 and verse 19. It says, wherefore then serveth the law, it was added because of transgressions, till the seed should come to whom the promise was made, and it was ordained by angels in the hand of a mediator. So for those under the law, Israel, it was a tutor. A tutor designed to lead them to Christ, Galatians 3, verse 24. A tutor that has been taken away, Galatians 3, 24 and 25, says this, wherefore the law was our schoolmaster to bring us unto Christ, that we might be justified by faith, but after that faith is come, we are no longer under the schoolmaster. And when those who were under the law came to Christ, they became dead to the law. Romans 7 and verse 4 says, wherefore, my brethren, ye also are become dead to the law by the body of Christ, that ye should be married to another, even to him who is raised from the dead, that we should bring forth fruit unto God. And so they were delivered from the law. Verse 6 of Romans chapter 7. But now we are delivered from the law, that being dead wherein we were held, that we should serve in newness of spirit and not in the oldness of the letter. Even as prophesied by Jeremiah, God has promised a new covenant to replace the first covenant, which is now abolished, Hebrews 8, 7 through 13. Now, in their handling of the issue of circumcision, the apostles demonstrated that one cannot use the Old Testament to teach something which the apostles themselves did not command. You know, some thought to enforce circumcision and law upon the Gentiles. We see somewhat of this as an example there in Acts 15. But the apostles, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, were able to diffuse the problem by simply stating they themselves gave no such command. So they were trying to bind something that did not need to be bound because, hey, let's use this terminology. We did it in the Old Testament. So we're going to do it now. And if you don't do it now, well, then you're just wrong. And so they diffused this situation of circumcision in Acts 15. See, this is not to say that the Old Testament is not a value of the Christian. We're not saying that at all. We believe in the Old Testament. Matter of fact, I think, just my personal opinion, that if you're going to do a study of the church with someone, you know where I think the best place to start is? The Old Testament. You go to Daniel 2, Isaiah 2, Joel 2. Peter is speaking there in Acts chapter 2. This is that spoken to the prophet Joel. And so we're showing those who we're studying with the Old Testament is valuable even into the church. If I'm going to talk about Christ being crucified, you know where I'm going to start with? Genesis 3:15. I'm going to go all the way back to the beginning. And I'm going to show from the Old Testament that this was prophesied. It's very important to us. Now, it was written for our learning that through patience come to the Scriptures we might have hope. It was written for our admonishing that we might not make similar mistakes of those of the old. Now, here's something else, objective standard of authority. The majority rules. Many people accept whatever the majority thinks about something. But consider the words of Jesus in describing the end of the majority. Enter ye in at the straight gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the way that leadeth to destruction. And many there be which go in thereat. Because straight is the gate and narrow is the way to which leadeth unto life, and few there be that find. I was in a congregation once in Chattanooga, and they wanted to insert hand clapping. And they had a congregational meeting, and they had a congregational meeting, and one lady stood up, and she says, well, if this group over here wants to do it, and this group over here does it, well, then can we not agree to disagree? To where one man stood up and says, can we not just agree on the Bible and be done with this? I mean, they were that close to introducing hand clapping. And this didn't just come from the congregation. It came from half of the eldership. Can you believe that? And if the majority would have voted that day, guess what they would have happened? They would have had hand clapping. Needless to say, I didn't stay very long. Must have been an airport close by. But I didn't stay very long there. Not much longer after that. But rather than simply follow the majority, let our attitude be like that of Joshua. As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. Let me ask you, if you followed the majority in the days of Noah, you would have perished in the flood. If you would have followed the majority in Joshua's day, you would have perished in the wilderness. Here's something else, very quickly. Parents. Parents, some think if it's good enough for mom and dad, well then it's good enough for me. And yet as much as we love and respect our parents, Christ must come first. He that loveth father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. And he that loveth son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. If every generation has simply followed their parents, then we who are Gentiles would likely still be worshiping idols and polytheistic. Here's something else. Preachers. Well, my preacher said it. It must be right. If he said it, hey, he studies all the time, it must be right. It is common for people to place their trust in their preachers. We're going to put this in quotes, priest and pastors, right? They reason in their hearts that surely these men of God could not be wrong or lead anybody astray. And yet Paul warned of how we can easily be misled. To the Corinthians in 2 Corinthians 11, 13-15, for such are false prophets, deceitful workers, transforming themselves into the apostles of Christ. And no marvel, for Satan himself is transformed into an angel of light. Therefore, it is no great thing if his ministers also be transformed as the ministers of righteousness, whose end shall be according to their works. Even as Jesus warned about the blind leading the blind in Matthew 15, 12-14, then came his disciples and said unto him, knowest thou that the Pharisees were offended after they heard this saying? But he answered and said, every plant which my heavenly Father hath not planted shall be rooted up. Let them alone. They be blind leaders of the blind. And if the blind lead the blind, they both shall fall into the ditch. You know, our attitude needs to be like the Bereans, that they search the Scriptures daily whether those things were so. Here's something else. Creeds and doctrines of men. You know, this is where denominations really get most of their authority. You know, accept the Bible only. You know what you get? Christians only. That's what you get. Accept the Bible and some creed. You know what you get? You get something else. Accept the Bible and the Book of Mormon. You know what you get? You get a Mormon. Accept the papal authority. You know what you get? You're a Roman Catholic. Accept the Bible and the Lutheran catechism. You know what you are? A Lutheran. I asked a Jehovah's Witness once. I said, okay, if I obey what the Bible tells me, does that make me a Jehovah's Witness or a Christian? You know what they actually said? A Christian. I thought, I was shocked. Evidently, they didn't know their doctrine, right? You see, the fact is, creeds are filled with the traditions and commands of men, and many of which conflict and displace the commands of God. Here's some things called subjective standards of authority. Real quick, we're running out of time. Your conscience. You remember Jiminy Cricket and Pinocchio? Let your conscience be your guide. That's the motto to many people. But our conscience cannot always be reliable. Paul had served God with a good conscience throughout his life, Acts 23, verse 1. Even at a time when he was persecuting Christians, he did it out of good conscience, Acts 26, 9 through 11. Our conscience is like a clock, which works properly when it's set properly. Here's something else, human wisdom. Many feel that their own wisdom can determine what is right or wrong. Well, God gave us a mind, and I can think rationally, so therefore, you know, I know what I'm doing. But God's thoughts are not always our thoughts, or His ways our ways, Isaiah 55, 8 and 9. In fact, God has chosen to save man in a manner specifically designed to confound those who depend solely upon His wisdom, 1 Corinthians 1, 18 through 29. And for us to know God's will, it was necessary for Him to reveal it to us. This He has done through His Spirit-inspired apostles. We have the Word of God, who in turn shared it with us through their writings, Ephesians 3, verse 1 through 5. Here's something else, a subjective standard of authority, your feelings. Now, I found this online, and I'm probably going to have to turn around to read some of this, but I found this online. Listen to this. When you have a spiritual awakening, you heard someone say, I had a spiritual awakening, an increased tendency to let things happen rather than make them happen, frequent attacks of smiling. If all of a sudden all you can do is just smile, you're having a spiritual awakening. I don't know. I've been around people sometimes, and all they do is just start laughing. I don't know. Sometimes you think you might want to just go to a doctor. But for them, oh, that's a spiritual awakening. That light shined through my window, and boy, it shined right on my heart. And when it did, I had a spiritual awakening. No, that's just a lot of sunlight shining through your window. That's what that is. You know, this is often the standard of authority for many people who go by whatever feels right. You know, who place stock in religion better felt than told. Yet the Bible declares the dangers of trusting in your feelings. He who trusts in his own heart is a fool. O Lord, I know the way of man is not in himself, it is not in man who walketh to direct his steps. Jeremiah 10, verse 23. Now, because the way we should live is not in man, we need objective standards of authority for our authority in religion. We can't depend upon subjective standards like your conscience or human wisdom or your feelings. But which objective standard can we trust in? It's not the creeds of men. I can tell you that right now. It's not the creeds of men. I asked some Mormons one time. We were having a study at my house. They came to the door. And I said, let me ask you a serious question. I know I'm going to heaven when I die, and if all I had was my King James Bible, and I never met you before, and all I had was my King James Bible, could I still go to heaven? They said, yes. I said, why I need your book then? Why I need another testament if this is all I need to go to heaven? Why do I need your book? They had a deer in the headlight look. And they said, well, I guess we need to get going. I said, no, stay. And then they got out of there. They couldn't answer that question. You know, things like preachers, you study for yourself what we're telling you. Don't just take my word for it. parents, majority rule, even the Old Testament. Only the apostles' doctrine, the Word of God, in the New Testament, the Word of God, is our standard of authority. For the apostles were personally selected to be Christ's ambassadors. For the apostles were inspired by the Holy Spirit to guide us into all truths. And they were inspired to write all that Christ would have us to know and have us to do. And when we are content to abide in the apostles' doctrine, then we can be assured that we are following that which cannot be changed. Let me ask you this in closing, we're about out of time. Are you following Jesus by continuing steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine? Or do you follow some other standard of authority in religion? I hope not. Because we have everything that pertains unto life and godliness. We're out of time. Thank you very much for your patience and your time.